All right, you can take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We've been going and looking at the life of Christ through the book of John. I've really, really enjoyed it. We are nearing the end, but we're not done just yet. We looked at some length at the illegal trial that they gave to Jesus Christ. We looked at his crucifixion. We looked at his burial. Even in his burial, we talked about the inspection of the tomb and the information that we got from the tomb and the interest that was in the tomb. It's an old poem. I don't have it memorized, but it goes something to the effect that the Lord is dead, he's in the tomb, but Sunday's coming. And it gives all the reasons why we could be depressed or morose because the Lord is dead. And I think about the disciples and the situation that they were in, and thinking of all the promises and all the hopes and dreams that they had in the Messiah, or their idea of what the Messiah should be. And now, in great part, those were all shattered. They were destroyed. And the Lord was dead, and one day goes by, and 2 days go by, and still they're running, and they're scattered, and they have no organization amongst themselves. Listen, Peter said, I go fishing. He just wanted to go back to the old life. I think there was a lot of terrible discouragement during those few days. But by the time we get to John chapter 20, Sunday is here. We get to see the first person that the Lord reveals himself to. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm sure you know the story, and I've already got the name up there, but I want you to think about this. If you were writing a story, if you were going to record an incident, and you wanted to leave a lasting impression on people about something that you saw, who would you make an eyewitness? Listen, I know that if I were writing the story, I would want to be the eyewitness. I might just pen myself in there and say, I saw the risen Lord. Not, I looked into the tomb and ran away without telling anybody. That probably wouldn't be the way that I would write it. But if it wasn't me, then I'd pick some upstanding person in the community. Maybe I would have penned in somebody like Pontius Pilate, who really was on the verge of possibly even believing that Christ was the Messiah. Certainly that would have been a testimony for everybody that would have read that. Or maybe I would have picked a religious leader that said, listen, Caiaphas, who had that illegal trial, I would have presented myself first to him, or at least penned it that way, so that I could say, see, I told you what I said was true. But let me tell you the last person that I would pick. I would not pick somebody that could not vote. I would not pick somebody that could not even own property. I would not vote on somebody that could not even testify in the court of law of what they had seen. That's not how I would write a story. And probably, if you're honest with yourselves, that's not how you would write the story. But yet, not only is that how John wrote the story, that's how he was inspired to write it by the Holy Ghost, because that's exactly what happened. Let's look at verse 11 of chapter 20 together. It says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. The first thing I want you to see tonight is Mary's faithfulness. It's been said that Mary was the last one to leave the cross and the first one to show up at the tomb. That bears truth in verse 20 when she is one of the first women coming to the tomb. One of the principles I want you to get from Mary's life is this. I believe that Christ honors those that honor him. Listen, not only back in Mary's day, but in today as well. And as we honor Christ with our life, you know what he does? He honors us in different ways. And I'm not talking about financial, but can he bless us financially? He certainly can if that's his desire, but that's not a promise. Can he honor us simply by leaving us handfuls on purpose, what my pastor used to say? Absolutely. God can choose to bless us however he decides to. But I will tell you this, I believe that God honors those that honor him. And when I think about somebody that loved Christ, that wanted to be with him, that realized how much that he did for her, she couldn't do anything but be where he was going to be. And Christ honored that kind of faithfulness with allowing her to be the first one to see him in his resurrected body. It makes me think of Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Amen? Listen, Mary loved her Lord, and she came to the garden to express that love. I believe that Peter and John had gone home by the time that Mark got back to the tomb. And listen, they didn't take time to explain to Mary what their conclusions were. I'm not even sure Peter came to the right conclusion at this point. He's just going, listen, I saw something I got to tell somebody. I want you to turn your Bibles back over to Psalms to chapter 30. Psalms chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I want you to realize that back in John chapter 20, verse 11, when it's talking about Mary weeping, it's not the sniffles. You know, there's different types of crying that we have. You realize that in the English language, we use one word for love, right? And we, you know that in the Bible, there's many different words that are translated love. Listen, you don't love a hot dog like you love your wife or your husband, I hope, okay? There's different, but let me tell you, there's different ideas of weeping as well as being sorrowful. And so, you know, it's kind of like at the end of a sad story, you might have that little bit of tear, you know. And if it's like something like Old Yeller, is tears of laughter. I don't know. I'm just saying. But you're crying or you're just like a little sniffle. You know, maybe you can remember if you're young enough when your mom or dad told you couldn't do something and you're just trying to manipulate. You're like, oh, can please, you know. And your dad said, if you do that again, you're going to get a spanking, right? He did. That's what he said if he was a good dad. Or maybe he gave in once in a while. I don't know. But that is not the kind of crying and sniffling that Mary's doing. She said, oh, I miss my Lord. That's not how she was. The crying, the weeping, the wailing that she's talking about, it carries with it this idea of wailing, oh, my Lord! It's not a quiet little thing. You think about the culture that the Jews had, and they would mourn, and they would absolutely wail, and that is the idea. It's not a false, it's not a putting on. Her heart is broken. She is wailing. The agony of her soul is really the just being expressed through this wailing. But she is still there. I wonder, we looked in our lives and we say, listen, if Christ honors those who honor him, I wonder, how do we honor Christ in our lives? How is it that we can show him honor today? Well, listen, we know we can get the top three answers on the board, right? The top three Sunday school answers, I call, which are what? What are the top three answers you're always going to hear? Praying. Absolutely. Does it honor God when we pray? Absolutely. Yes, why? We're saying, listen, I believe that God is worthy to be prayed to. I'm going to take time and invest my life into something that is bigger and better than I, which is praying and talking to God. So listen, it only gets easier from here, okay? Praying was the hardest out of the top three. What's the other two? Rebecca? Yeah, spending time in God's Word. Does that honor Him? Absolutely. Absolutely. He said, thy word is truth, right? Do you want to know who God is? Do you want to know what he expects out of your life? Do you want to know how to honor him? Read his word. Now, it's not any more tricky than this. What's the last one? spend time with other believers, worshiping God corporately in a place called church. Those are the top three answers. Okay, those are the easy ones. I'll just tell you, if it was that hard to get the three easiest ones, we might be here for a little bit. But it is a Wednesday night Bible study. So what are some other ways, just practically, we can honor Christ in our lives? John? Sure, witness. Tell others about what Christ has done in your life. Listen, if you want to honor your father and mother, you ought to obey them, right? Listen, if you want to show them honor, you might tell other people about what a great parent you have. How much more is it to honor God if we are telling others about what He has done for us? That's great. What else? Giving. Doc, I don't know if everybody wore steel-toe shoes tonight or not. That's getting right down in the... But that's true, isn't it? Can we not honor Him by what He gives to us and giving back to Him? Listen, we don't give to Him what we have. We're giving back to Him from what He's given us. And the let me tell you, we are the one percenters of the world. Is that right? And I've learned that if you cannot give 10 cents out of every dollar, you're probably going to be too stingy to give $1 for every 100 that He gives you. And it just goes worse from there. And so I believe that's a great, great point, Doc. I hadn't even thought of those lines, down that line of thinking. But certainly how we give to Him is a way to honor Him. Is there anything else? Bill? It's kind of showing the love of Christ to others, right? And you can do that whether it's through temporal things or giving or something like that or feeding them or whatever it might be. That's good. Gino? How we conduct ourselves? Sure. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you want to honor somebody, you obey them. Ms. Measler? Oh, that's good. Put in your heart what God has said. These are all excellent, excellent ways. And we could probably spend the rest of the night just thinking about different ways that we can honor Him. But let me just give you the overall arching transcendent principle that in all things He might have the preeminence. That in everything that we do is to please Him, not ourselves. And so everything else that we talked about falls under that umbrella. But if we will live in that grid or in that filter of, does this honor Christ? Does this keep Him first place in my life? You know what's going to happen? We're going to find a life of honoring Him as a way of life rather than an event in our life. She lived a life of honoring Christ. The fact that she was at the cross and the fact that she was at the tomb, those were just manifestations or outward manifestations of what her life had already been about. By the way, the fact that a woman would be the first to see Him, I believe, is the evidence that the narrative is divinely inspired. It's been said no Jewish author in the ancient world would have invented a story with a woman as the first witness to this most important event. We just see her frailty as well. It's one of the things I love about scriptures. They don't gloss over the difficulties and the problems that the characters have. Verse 11 says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus was laying. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou?" Now, Jesus had already told not only His disciples, He'd been teaching. There is no doubt, and of course we have the help and the aid of hindsight and having the complete canon of Scripture to understand what He was talking about. But He had made it clear that He was coming back in 3 days. He was raising that temple. She would have been able to hear that. She should have known that. But yet she was still very, very brokenhearted up to this point. As a matter of fact, you're going to see part of her frailty is her failure to recognize the Savior. But let me tell you, in these 3 days, when she is heartbroken, when she is unable to go to the sepulcher because of the Passover and the feast, her first desire is to get and be with her Savior, even if it's with her just with His body. She just wants to be near Him. The frailty in this is the fact that she failed to see and claim the promises that God had given to her. "I will come again," He said. Do you understand? She'd missed that. And I wonder how often when we are going through a low time in our life, when we are in the ebb of our life, and rather than when we're waning instead of waxing, that we fail to really grasp the promises of God. It's easy to overlook them sometimes and get tunnel vision just on our difficulties. But I think if Mary would have been able to take a step back, if she would have just been able to realize and started connecting the dots instead of letting the sorrow and the grief overwhelm her. And let me tell you, isn't that the tendency of all of us to have that frailty? It really leads in right to the next point then, her faulty thinking. You see, in our frailty, we start thinking incorrectly about the difficulties that we're having. Look what it says in the last part of verse 13. It says, "And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." She was distraught. She was distressed because she couldn't find the body of the Lord. She wanted to anoint it with spices and pay her last respects and whatever else she was going to do. Before I move on too quickly, though, do you find it interesting that she takes no surprise or shock in the fact that there's two angels speaking to her, sitting at like bookends on either end of the bed where the Lord had been laid? Can I tell you, I believe it's because if you study out angels' appearance in Scripture, whenever they appear to man, I don't think they ever appear out of anything other than a normal human being. So she would have seen two people sitting in there. Now, I'm not talking about visions. You talk about John having a vision, you talk about Paul or anybody else having visions, then they would have seen angels and cherubims and seraphims, and we have description of those. But I believe that when you see somebody, a heavenly host, that comes down and speaks to man, then they are just looking just like you and I do. And maybe more like you than me, I don't know. But what I am saying is that it was undiscernible. Don't be so shocked that she's not shocked. As a matter of fact, she's more concerned about the location of her Savior than she is about anybody that's a witness to what might happen. I'm surprised she doesn't start peppering them with questions. Where is it? But she does get break. She just breaks forth and tells them what her heart is. Why? Where is he? Why did they move him? But she has faulty thinking. She should have been thinking about the fact that he was raised again from the dead. As a matter of fact, she's in the presence of her Lord and she doesn't even know it. He's just behind her a few dozen feet. And I wonder, when we're going through our trials, how messed up and how crooked our thinking can become when we're focused on what our difficulty is, rather than on the power that God has given us to have victory over that, or to have peace through the midst of that, or to whatever it might be. But we start thinking more about our problem. That's where her faulty thinking was. Her whole thought was, Christ is dead, therefore his body must be here, therefore they must have stolen his body. She was focused on the problem instead of the promise that God had given. What kind of promise has God given you? Have we got a few minutes? Let's just take a time out. What kind of promises did God give us in the midst of a trial? I read one of them earlier. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Is that the one you're going to say? Amen. He's going to supply all our needs. Does that mean always financial? No, but he's going to take care of you, right? Sometimes it might be supplying your emotional needs, your spiritual needs. I think in context it's talking about financial needs, but that doesn't mean it's restricted to finances. Jonathan? Amen. Amen. Listen, that doesn't mean that he's going to keep us from every difficulty, but it does mean he's going to walk with us through those difficulties. I'll never leave thee nor forsake. That's excellent. Excellent. Any other promises, Rebecca? Amen. What a great promise to have. That's good. The promises, yes, go ahead. Yep, he answers prayer. That's a great promise to hold on to. He gives us a way of escape during the temptation. And listen, this is just off the cuff. What if you were going through a problem and you decided, you know what, I'm just going to study God's Word and I'm going to find out what He says about something and I'm going to claim a promise that He's given. And maybe instead of saying this promise is given to Christians, I can say this promise is given to me. And I can hold on to that thing. And it can be real. And I can change my faulty thinking into biblical thinking. And saying, listen, I may not enjoy this path. I might have not chose this direction to go, but if this is the direction that God wants me to go, then I know at least He's going to go with me. Listen, that's a promise. Hold on to the promises that God gives you. You know, the ones I've given you are great ones to hold on to, but how much more when God gives you a promise? Boy, I tell you, you can anchor your soul to a promise that God's given you as you study His Word and as you go through the fire, knowing that He is faithful and He has never broken a promise and He never will. All right. I want you to see her failure in verses 14 and 15. It says, and when she had turned, start at verse 13 again. And when they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Same question those men asked her, those angels. Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. You know, Mary Magdalene plays a very important role as the first lady that gets to see the risen Lord. Isn't it ironic that she doesn't even realize who it is? Now, I want you to know there's not a whole lot we actually know about Mary Magdalene. I believe there's at least five different Marys that are found in the New Testament. Unless if we're not careful, we're going to really misapply which Mary is which. And so Mary Magdalene came from a village of Magdala on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. She was one of a group of women who became followers of Christ during His earthly ministry. And she and other women joined themselves to the Lord and His band of followers and followed them from village to village. I believe that she could have offered financial support and helped in various other ways. We are also told that Jesus cast out seven devils in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And so before she met the Lord, she was completely enslaved by demonic powers. Now, I don't know what caused her to get in that situation or that position. And I don't know that I've ever even seen someone that I know definitively, maybe once in my life, have seen someone that I believe was demonic, possessed perhaps, but it usually has to do with drugs. So for me, it's kind of hard to differentiate between that because one leads to the other. But I know to be inhabited by one demon would be terrible, to be terrible. And we read about some of the situations in the Bible where boy was thrashing himself and cutting himself. And that was just one demon. Multiply that by 700%. Reminds me that to whom much has been forgiven, there is much love. And I think if we're careful to think about Mary's story, we can be forced to think about our own. Listen, you might not have ever been demonically possessed. I hope you have never been. But certainly influenced. Whether you got saved at the age of 4 or 24 or 44, you realize that there's things in your life called sin. We talk about it all the time in church. And do you realize, though, how serious and the gravity of your sin was? You say, I was 4 years old when I got saved. Do you realize how repugnant your sin is in the nostrils of God, is what I'm asking. You see, so often we say, well, I didn't do that much and I wasn't that bad, but it only takes one sin to be a sinner. And the truth of the matter is we have a sin nature. Now, we're sinners by nature and by choice. And so when we will realize and really lay hold of the fact that we deserve that place called hell, not everybody deserves hell, that I deserve a terrible place called hell separated from God for all eternity. When we come and really grip that truth, you know what it causes us? It should cause us to be so very more thankful for what Christ has done for us. Mary understood where she came from. She understood that she'd been forgiven much, that God had rescued her from that life of demonic power. And I think that is one of the primary reasons that you see her devotion and her faithfulness is because she knew and she remembered from whence she came. Friends, do you remember from whence you came? You say, I was so young. Do you realize still the impact that your sin had on your soul? Maybe you're here today and you've never asked for forgiveness. Maybe you're here today and you can't have much love for Christ because you've not had anything forgiven. Listen, the truth of the matter is I think most of you have made a profession of faith. I just want to remind you today of God's goodness in your life. I just want to remind you of what he has saved you from and remind you that gratitude and that gratefulness ought to well up in your heart and be a method of conveying your love and then honor Christ in your life. Do you see how it's connected? Do you see how it all weaves itself together? She was set free by Christ. Some people think that she was the woman called in adultery, but I don't see any evidence in the Bible to support that. Others say that she was the sinful woman who anointed the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 7, but the Bible does not implicitly say that either. And so there are some that make her a promiscuous woman, just traditions, but I'll tell you, none of those are based in fact. Here's what we know. She had had 7 demons, Christ forgave her, and she loved him much. That's the record of Scripture. Keep with the good old-fashioned alliteration. I want you to look at verses 16 and 17 very quickly. It says, and Jesus saith unto her. Now, you say, why didn't she recognize him before this moment? She thought he was the gardener. I was trying to think of a great title that I could use talking, but I didn't want to be disrespectful to the Lord. But I just thought, you know, a gardener? That would kind of like, in today's writing, now, and no offense if you've ever had to collect trash, but we always think of kind of the trash man as being one of the menial jobs in our society, in our city or whatever. And that's kind of how she paints out the Lord. He's just the gardener. He's just the caretaker. He's the lowest person on the total. She is talking to the creator of the universe and calling him, for lack of a better word in our phraseology, the trash man. There's some irony in that, I hope you realize. I think if you go back to Luke and you realize that the resurrected Lord oftentimes did not reveal himself. If you remember on the road to Damascus, it says that their eyes were, I lost the holden. Yeah, they were holden. And not until he revealed himself did they realize who he was. And I believe that's exactly what happened. You say, why didn't he just say who he was initially? I want you to go back just that verse 14 again. It says, and when she, it says in verse 13, and they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turneth himself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Master. Do you know why I believe the Lord did not reveal himself to her immediately? She was looking for something, and he was wanting her to look for someone. She was focused on her problems. He wanted her to focus on the promises. She was focused on the wrong things, and he was helping her to have right thinking. He said, listen, the answer to your problems is not found in a body. The answer to the problem is not found by anointing the body with spices. That's not going to make you feel better. That's not what is going to solve the problem. The problem is you've forgotten the promise. My friends, I don't know what kind of difficulty you might be going through. I don't know what kind of trials the Lord may allow you to go through. We've talked a lot about trials the last couple of months and just how it can stretch us and how it can grow us. But I want you to know that whatever you're going through, I want you to know the Lord is going through it with you. You don't have to say, what do I have to learn from this? Or what do I have to do to get through this, to get to the other side? Or what is this thing of escape that I need? Just rest in the fact that he is with you. He is the answer. He is the right thinking. He is the sum total of everything that we need. I love how she finally recognizes him. How many times had she heard him say his name as he was living here for 3 years? Mary, Mary, Mary. And in this time, he just says her name, Mary. It's me. Can you imagine the excitement that she felt? That heartache? That'd almost be like finding out that yellow dog actually lived at the end of Old Yeller, right? For some of you. I don't want to ruin the story, but it doesn't happen that way, okay? But what I am saying is that I don't know if you've ever gone from such extremes of sorrow and disappointment and heartache, and I think of maybe some of those natural disasters where they start saying things like there's no survivors and they're all gone, but yet they pull somebody out of the rubble and somebody goes from thinking that they've lost their loved one to realizing that they're still alive and there's such exuberance. And what would you do if you knew that you'd lost a child and the next thing you know they're pulling him out of the rubble? You'd go over there and you'd hug them. Not that long ago, I gave you an illustration about two families that were both part of one of those, I believe it was a shooting, and the wrong family had been told about the daughter being killed. And so she was so beat up and so disfigured that she was in the hospital and the wrong family had been sitting with her for week after week. And after about 4 or 5 weeks, the sister of the deceased girl started looking at her and saying, "That's not my sister." And the family that had thought and went to the funeral and buried a child that was not theirs suddenly learned that their daughter was still alive, going from death unto life. Listen, there's no words that could ever explain that kind of emotion. And she says, she doesn't say, it's translated master, and that's an excellent translation, but it carries this idea, "My master! My master!" She didn't say just master. She was laying hold and claim on him. Not only physically, which she does. I mean, wouldn't you just run up? And I think she was just about on her knees and just grabbing his legs, wishing more than anything that he would never leave her again. Now, I'll tell you this, Mary was faithful. Mary was faithful, but she did not have the kind of faith that you and I need to have. Do you understand that? Everything was great as long as the Lord was with her, and everything was terrible when the Lord was not with her. And one of the things that he was going to teach her, he says, "Listen, stop gripping me, stop grasping me." He says, basically, "Take your hands off." And I think he says that for two reasons. One, he says, "I'm going to be here for another 40 days. But secondly, I've got a job for you to do." Look what he says in verse 16. I want you to see the fervor in which she carries out his desire. "And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus." Verse 15, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Why seekest thou?" Or excuse me, "Whom seekest thou?" Not what, but whom. "She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith to him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not." And really that carries with the idea of stop touching me. Stop grasping me. "For I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her." Listen, as long as she was with the Lord, she was happy. But when the Lord was not with her, when she thought that physically he was gone, there was sorrow. But then when his body is there, there is joy. She had enough faith and she loved him enough to follow where he's going to be. But she had to transfer from the place where she could be with him physically to where he was only going to be with her spiritually. Hey, can I tell you, none of us have ever physically been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not yet, at least. One day, we will spend eternity with him. But until then, we follow him by faith, the eye of faith, believing what he said, claiming the promises, knowing that he's going to be with us, whatever we go through. And so Mary was learning a very hard lesson. He said, "Listen, stop grasping me. I'm not going to be here forever, physically." While he was here on earth, he poured his life into those 12. One of them was a devil. And then, of course, the broader scope of those that had followed him, people like Mary, people like Lazarus, those that were not his immediate disciples that he still poured his life into. But let me tell you, his ministry is so much grander now that he's in heaven.